So please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 21. So a little background about the book. St. John, the last surviving apostle, that means he had not only been with Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, had seen the passion of the Christ, had seen him, the resurrected body of Jesus, and had seen him, has seen the ascension. So he had been with Jesus from the very beginning, a true apostle, and he was the last of the apostles. So this book was written, we're not sure exactly where he wrote this book from. Many people think that it's Ephesus. He ministered at Ephesus for a few years, as did Paul. And this book was written somewhere between AD 70 and AD 96. This was written after the temple had been destroyed, and there had been like a migration of Christians from Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been the center of Christianity, although it wasn't called Christianity in Jerusalem. But they had migrated up to Ephesus. Ephesus was like the Bible Belt of the first century church at the time of around AD 90 or so, which is, many people think it was AD 90 when this book was written. And it's kind of a toss-up between this 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the Gospel of John. But they were written around the same time. And they were written to encourage and to teach and to educate Christians, new believers who were being the church at the time was kind of being whittled down by heresy. People were teaching something that was not true, and that Jesus wasn't really the Son of God, that Jesus in the flesh wasn't God, fully God and fully man at the same time. We know today here in 2022 as Reformed believers that because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary, that's how he was able to be fully God and fully man at the same time. Well, we know that, but that was difficult for some people to wrap their heads around in the first century. And so one of the things that was one of the characteristics around this heresy was this lack of love. If you didn't agree with those people that taught those things, they didn't like you very much. And so they weren't really characterized by love. And also what they did was when they were able to seduce people, Christians, out of these churches, people that had professed Jesus, maybe not had really been real believers, but had pulled them out. And that kind of shook up those little churches out there in Asia Minor, which is where Turkey is today. So there was a love problem there. So we're going to talk about love today as we kick off our love series on love in this month of February. And so just be thinking about how as Christians, we are brought into this life of living with Christ by faith, and we're also born in love. So faith and love kind of exist together there. So please stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. Bible says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Isn't that wonderful? "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We have love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, verse 21, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now, you ladies are not off the hook in this sermon, although it uses the word brother, okay? Brothers and sisters are to be inferred going forward, okay? If that hasn't been made clear to you. All right, one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite passages, and I love it. One of the greatest blessings that I had in the Navy was that everywhere I went, I was able to go to a church, some sort of church. And it was always somewhere different. I grew up Pentecostal, and that's the only thing I knew. I grew up in this little country church, and everybody that I knew went to the same church, and that's what we had, and that's what we were. And leaving there to join the Navy and to go and to be part of something else was bizarre to me, but it was something that God purposed within me, because he saw a grace point in my life all the way back then. This is 30-some-odd, almost 30 years ago. And so I was stationed in Okinawa, part of Japan, and I met this chaplain. He was a real tall drink of water. He was a Methodist chaplain, and I remember two things about him. One was that he was a race walker. You ever seen race walkers in the Olympics? They walk really fast. And he had these weights in his arms, these little small weights, and everywhere he went, I don't know why I remember this, but I do. But the other thing I remember about him was his eyes. They were the most loving eyes I'd ever seen on a person up to that point. Or maybe the second one. His eyes, I can still see his eyes today. They were just full of love, full of compassion, genuineness. And so today we're going to talk about how that can be a reality in our lives if it's not already a reality in our lives. Amen? Okay, so with that, let's get into our study. The main thing I want to bring to you today, the main idea behind this sermon, is that a person who has been born again by faith in Christ, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, is in God, and they are in them. And will love as God loves. So I'm going to say that again. A person who has been born again by faith in Christ, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, is in God, and God is in them, and will love as God loves. The problem is we're not good at that. We're not good at loving sometimes. Hating a brother or sister is to detest them. Hating a brother or brother or sister is what happens when we withhold love from them. Listen to me. When we withhold love from somebody else, we're detesting them and we're hating them. That's real. The solution, though, is that a Christian's life should not only be characterized by love once in their life, but continually. We continually show love. And so there's three points I want to make to you today that will help us come into tune with who God is and the love that he expects from us. The first part is super easy. A Christian's life begins with love. We began as Christians in love. Verses 7 to 12 teach us that we are to love one another because God loved us so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die in our place. Christ's sacrifice was an atoning sacrifice. That means his sacrifice was not only expiatory, but propitiatory. What does that mean? Expiating means that he covers our sins. He paid for our sins. His blood paid for our sins. Propitiation means that he satisfies God's requirement for justice. And this is forever. This is perpetual. This is ongoing. This is 24/7, 365, forever. Your sins are atoned for. Your sins are expiated and they're propitiated. The two things are different. God, our sins are covered by his blood, and God's wrath because of that sin is also satisfied. You with me? That means his pure and undefiled Son died for wretched and sinful people. That's you and I. We were born into this world, whether we were born into a rich family or a poor family, whether no matter what part of town we're from, no matter what part of town we live in, we came into this world completely disgusting to God. Our sin was disgusting to God. We were completely detestable to God, utterly depraved. Make no mistake about it. But God's perfect love was demonstrated when he gave up his only Son, Jesus, to die for us, to cleanse away that which was disgusting to him, to cleanse away that which was disgusting to him. Not us as people, not that we were disgusting to him, because we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the universe, according to Ephesians 1, I think verse 4. Okay? But it was the sin inside of us that was detestable to God. And it caused the blood of his Son Jesus, who also was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the universe. I think that's Revelation chapter 1. In other words, God saw you and I before he even separated light from dark. That should be astounding to us. But listen to me, church. If God did not withhold his Son Jesus from such a mismatched transaction as that, who are we to withhold love one for another? John Calvin wrote in his commentary on 1 John, "No one can prove they are a son of God unless they love their neighbor. The true knowledge of God produces love within us. Conversely, where there is no knowledge of God, there is no love. We have love for another when we are regenerated by God. When his Holy Spirit regenerates us, we are in God, he is in us, and we're able to love because of that. We are regenerated by faith. That means that faith in God for salvation and love for him and one another go hand in hand. You can't call yourself a Christian if your life is not characterized by love. I'm not talking about silly love. I'm talking about love that costs you something. If your life is characterized by divine love for one another, then that means that though we were born an enemy of God, utterly detestable, headed for wrath, we are now an object of his love. What we are as his church is the same as Boaz having that love for Ruth. You ever read the book? Anybody ever read the book of Ruth? Anybody? A couple of us? A few of us? I'm going to drive you there one day then. It's worth your time to read that book. But this Boaz, had such respect and for Ruth, for what she, just he had a love for her. So he married her. God had a love for us, and he saw us in him before the foundation of the universe, and he sent his Son Jesus to pay our sin debt. God didn't withhold anything from you and I. He didn't withhold that which was near and dear to him, his only begotten Son. That means that you and I can't withhold any kind of love from somebody. And we're going to be tested from time to time. That little thing that you have inside of your heart that's near and dear to your heart that you don't want to give up for somebody else, guess what? That trial is coming. If you haven't already experienced that trial and you're a Christian, you're headed for that trial. Don't be shocked when it happens to you. Jeff told you. But we begin, even though we were by nature objects of his wrath, we were born in love. We were born in Christ's love before the foundation of the universe. So the second point I want to make is that having begun in love, we must live that love out. Okay? Having begun in love, we must live that love out. verses 13 to 18 teach us how to do this. First of all, the very fear of wrath is displaced. We came into this world targets for judgment. But because of his love, because of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we are no longer objects of his wrath. Okay, that means that's gone. We don't have to worry about it. And the primary evidence of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And how this is played out, how this happens, is that first of all, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, born of the woman, born of the seed of woman. This goes all the way back to the garden, right? When God pronounced to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Jesus came along, seed of the woman, not the seed of man, seed of woman. That, and he was born of the Holy Spirit. That's how he was able to be born completely sinless. And how he was able to be fully God and fully man so that he could live his life just to die for you. Did you know that Jesus Christ, he was tempted in the same way you and I are, yet without sin? That means Jesus was drug out and tired. That means that Jesus, on the days when he didn't feel like giving up for somebody, when Jesus didn't feel, when his physical body, when the human side of him was tired, when the human side of him had been working for 40 hours straight and didn't have any energy for anybody else, when Jesus had, when his human body had been dealing with ignorant disciples, right, and dealing with people who didn't have faith, although they had seen miracles, he was tired, but he still kept giving. He still kept touching. He still kept doing what he was there to do. He didn't withhold anything from anybody. You with me? We are his body. We, right now, are his body on earth. And we have been filled with his Holy Spirit. There is no excuse ever for us to say, "What about me?" Nope. Shouldn't even be part of our conversation. We should never say it. Never, ever, ever should we say, "What about me?" The revelation of Jesus within a person means by the Holy Spirit, they are in God. We are in God, and God is in us. There's a term for this, and it's called reciprocal abiding. Reciprocal abiding. Reciprocal abiding is what makes it possible for God's love for us and our love for God to happen. We abide in him, he abides in us. And it's the reason by which we're able to love one another. We love somebody, somebody loves us. Okay, we're made in Christ's image and we're redeemed. We're living out Christ's love in this storm-tossed world. You with me? As God is love and the Christian is reciprocally abiding in him, then a Christian's life must be characterized by love. Because we are in love, the Bible says that God is love, because we are in him and he is in us, then we have love inside of us already. This is already happening in your life, even if you don't realize it. Okay? Now, an unsaved person might be able to confess Jesus vainly if they're not a Christian, but their life will not be characterized by love in the same way a genuine Christian is. So how is this Christian love lived out? What's the practical side? And you can start taking notes on what to take home. This part of this is your take home today. To answer this question, how do we live out this love in this storm-tossed world, is to come full circle to the 1 Corinthians 13 sermon from last summer. That chapter is a litmus test for love. We may have all the right Christian trappings, right? We may look the part. But if we don't have love one for another, then all of that is vanity. What am I talking about? We could be an elder. We could be a deacon. We could be a member at large. We could have been warming the same spot on the same pew for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But if we don't have, but if all of that is nothing, it's pure vanity if we don't have love. If we're impatient with those around us, we are not living out Christ's love. If we're envious of those around us, we are not living out Christ's love. If we're boasting about what we have while others are struggling to exist, then we are not living out Christ's love. If we're haughty while others around us are humble and poor in spirit, then guess what? We're not living out Christ's love. If we're honoring ourselves instead of others, we're not living out Christ's love. If we are prioritizing ourself before others, then we're not living out Christ's love. Everybody is ahead of you. Listen to me. Everybody, your family, your the people that you work with, the people that you go to church with, that young teenager in Hy-Vee who's struggling with the little clicker or whatever you call it, and you're in a hurry, all those people are ahead of you. All those people are prioritized ahead of you. All of them. Everybody. Whoever you think of is ahead of you. Everybody is ahead of you. And you are someone else's priority. You with me? You are not your own priority. You are someone else's priority. You are your wife's priority, or your husband's priority, or your child's priority, or your parents' priority. You're somebody else's priority. You're not your own priority. Other people are your priority. And from time to time, that's going to cost you. From time to time, that's going to cost you something dear. It's going to cost your affection. It's going to cost you when you're so tired and your child's frustrating you. When you're so tired and your boss is dragging you down. When you're so tired and your preacher's pounding you from the pulpit. It's hard to prioritize other people at that point. But I'm not going to sugarcoat this for anybody. If we're Christians, if we're born again believers, then everybody else at any time, particularly when we're the most tired, particularly when we're the most give out, they are the priority. And guess what else, church? You can't delegate your priority to somebody else. Are you listening? You can't delegate other people as a priority to somebody else. That's you. That's yours. Your priority is yours. And you can't give it to somebody else. That's who God has put in your path to serve and to minister to. If it sounds like works, then it's works. These works don't make you saved. These works come as a result of you being a Christian. These things accompany people who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Do we do it because we're grateful to God for having saved us? Yes, but it goes beyond that. If we are regenerated Christians, if we're born again Christians, these signs accompany. These signs are a proof that we are born again Christians. If we're easily angered, calling each other stupid, then we're not living out Christ's love. If we're keeping a list of what other people have done to us, then we are not living out Christ's love. Do you think that Jesus keeps a list of what you've done? Can you imagine that Jesus? No, he doesn't. He does not keep a list of what you've done. If we camp out in preoccupation with the evil things of this world instead of thinking about the things that God wants us to think about, then we're not living out Christ's love. How do I know this is true? I'm being kind of negative. I sound kind of negative, but I want to steer your attention now to the example, the positive example. Because Christ is always patient with us. Christ is always kind to us. Christ never envied the rich around him, though he had laid down his own riches to be near us. Christ never boasted in his equality with God, although he could, but he made himself of no, he made himself a servant. Philippians 4:6. Christ was not self-seeking, but honored other people. I'm reminding of the wedding in Cana, right? People had gotten sloshed at this wedding. They drunk, let's just call it what it is. They came to a wedding, they got completely sloshed on wine, and this couple was about to be humiliated because they didn't have more wine for these people who had been sloshed on wine, right? And so they came to Mary. You got to help us. We've heard about your son. Please help us. Say something to him. So I'm paraphrasing big time. Mary goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, why are you talking to me about this? This is not yet time. But he's, bring me 12 big, huge things of water. And he turned them into wine. That was a kindness. He honored other people. Right? That's what Jesus did. He was going to the cross anyway, but he stopped to do that. Even though zeal for the house of God incensed Jesus and tried his patience, human patience, he wasn't easily angered. Truly, in our case, he keeps no record of wrong. Jesus is God, and God is love. So the third thing I want to tell you this morning, we begin in love and we live out Christ's love by following 1 Corinthians 13. That's the easiest thing to do. A genuine Christian, having begun in love and whose life is characterized by love, will not detest their brother and sister. Now, the best way, I have more notes, but I want to kind of tell you part three, and this is kind of the closing at the same time. Parable of the Good Samaritan. So the parable of the Good Samaritan goes, this Jewish guy, for some reason, is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you're going down the hill from Jerusalem down into Jericho, it's a long road. Right now it's nice and paved, but back in the day it wasn't. And there's these sandy, dirty hills. They kind of rise up, so it's like a gorge that you're driving down from Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley. Jericho's down by the Jordan. And so why this person was by himself, God only knows, because it's easy for people on those heights to throw down rocks and crush these Jewish people. So this person, this Jew, is on his way down, and he gets crushed by these thieves, robbed, and left for dead. A priest comes by, right? A Kohen comes by, sees him, turns around, and goes around and keeps going. Next, a Levite comes along. So priests and Levites, what are we talking about here? I would be like a priest in the old days, and like, you know, I'm thinking of the sound system folks back there, Roger, Doug, you know, Miss Beth, people that are kind of working in the church, those are Levites. All of them passed by and left that person for dead. They were worried about their own skin, okay? Same thieves are still out there, right? They're worried about their own skin. They just keep going. And so a Samaritan comes along. A Samaritan was someone who was persona non grata for Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans, they had no dealing with Samaritans. Samaritans came to be because the 10 tribes of the north, who were completely idolatrous, had been taken over by the Assyrians. The Assyrians planted another people group in their place, and those were called Samaritans. The reason why? Because they lived in Samaria, Mount Samaria, which is what Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had created this place called Samaria. And so these Samaritans were, because of where they came from Assyria, they were not liked by the Jews. So this Samaritan, so Jesus is making a point already. This Samaritan stops, sees this Jewish person who he knows this person wouldn't like him. If it was this person wasn't hurt, they would hate him just like every other Jew did. Got off his animal, helped this person, put him on their animal, took him to an inn, paid money for them to be healed. Took of his own resources. Wasn't worried about somebody else hurting him. He did the right thing. And so this parable was spoken to people who were convinced of their own righteousness. And they asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so these people were convinced of their own righteousness. And they said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so he answered this parable. And so he asked him, which of the three were his neighbor? The priest was a brother of the Jewish guy. The Levite was a brother of the Jewish guy. Obviously, they're both descendants of Abraham. The Samaritan was not. Jesus said, who is the neighbor of this guy? Obviously, the Samaritan was. So I'm going to close with this. Who are you? What kind of person are you? What kind of loving person are you? Are you like the priest in the story of that Samaritan? Are you like the Levite? Or are you like the Samaritan? Are you someone who sees a need and does what they can to meet that need, no matter what it costs you? It's not just money. This is one of the most giving churches I've ever been a part of. I've been a Christian for a long time. 43 years I've been a Christian, and I've never seen a church more giving than this church. But whatever is in your heart that's near and dear to your heart that you think is yours is up for grabs. It's up for God. That belongs to God. And it's for somebody else. Are you with me? So I want to encourage you with these words. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.